Good morning. Chapter 14. As you're turning to Exodus 14, you'll see that you have received, I trust, a pass out. There's 10 practical steps. I went to the Christian store a while back and I found this little book, a little red book. It's called The Red Sea by Morgan there. And I found it very fascinating, and he had some good points, and I thought I'd turn it into a message. So we'll read Exodus 14. Again, I thank you for the privilege of teaching God's word. It's an awesome responsibility. And anybody that believes or feels that they want to teach the word of God, just remember there's a accountability when you do teach the word of God. The accountability is from God himself, just make sure you're correct, but also from one another, that you search out the scriptures. Don't just accept everything that someone says from a podium. Search it out for yourself. Study it for yourself. If there's any corrections that need to be made, please come see me and we'll make them. But it's, again, an awesome privilege to teach God's word. Exodus 14, I trust everyone's there. Let's start reading. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel that they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and all his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because they were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew you to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up the rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go to the dry ground through the midst of the sea. Verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went unto the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we do come before you, realizing the awesomeness of your word and who you are. Father, so many of us have red seas. Help us to see what you would have us to see. Help us to apply what you would have us to apply. All for your honor and all for your glory. We ask for your help this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The rules are here, or the practical lessons, the whole message is going to be practical, I hope. And we're going to break it into two parts. The first five rules this particular Sunday, and in 3 weeks I'll be back up and I'll take the other five. But it's a very interesting thing that is before us. And if I went to Psalm 77, 19 and 20, it reads this way. It's David talking to God. You made a way through the sea and the path through the deep waters, but your footprints were never seen. You led your people like a flock by using Moses and Aaron. You know, in life, every one of us will have Red Sea trials or tribulations that will be before us. How do we handle them? Do we trust God for doing what he would do? What shall I do if I go through such a trial? And I know every one of you has faced a Red Sea or will face a Red Sea in your life. If you look throughout Scripture, you will see that the Red Sea event is brought up over and over and over again. It's a great miracle that God has done. Just think for a moment that the winds blew, the sea split when the east winds blew. The water became great towering walls. However, the nation of Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. An impossible situation was made possible by the Almighty God. This happened, by the way, not for entertainment, as some people put it into movies, but to prove to us in an earth-shaking, history-making fashion that even when we are the most anxious and most distressed, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Exodus 14 provides a biblical method or a practical living steps to process difficulties by faith that God has given you in the light of God's almighty presence, almighty providence, promises, and power. And this is what the Red Sea event is going to be about. Before that, though, I always have a little story. And my story is this. The story is basically is a statement. Again, we look at Psalm 77 and 20. God had footsteps, but he wasn't seen. We leave fingerprints on doorknobs, on walls, on windows, on keyboards, you name it, we have fingerprints. Since each person's fingerprint is unique, we leave our identity on everything we touch. There is another kind of print we leave as well. This print is invisible. Even when you sift powder on it, to try to identify it, it's not seen. But this print is long-lasting and is posted or left on people. It is called a hot print. We each have a unique heart print that touches other people. It is placed on others by our words, our spiritual gifts, or by our deeds and our prayers. And we touch other people by way of heart prints. An unknown author wrote this particular prayer. Oh God, wherever I go today, help me to leave heart prints. Heart prints of compassion, understanding, and love. Heart prints of kindness and genuine concern. May my heart touch a lonely neighbor, a runaway daughter, an anxious mother, or even an aged grandfather. Send me out today to leave heart prints. And if someone should say, I felt your touch, may that one sense your love, your loving touch, through me. That's quite a prayer from an individual that's not known here. It didn't need to be known. So as we go through this Exodus, we're going to see a heart print of God. We're going to see the heart print of Moses. But when we go through it and we go through trials, people are going to watch you. As they watch you go through these trials, they'll see a person standing steadfast in faith, or they'll see a person falter. What they will see is a heart print that can be everlasting, even lead someone to the Lord, because they want what you have. So let's take a look at this. By the way, Jesus Christ have gone through 5 of the first steps of the Red Sea rules, because he faced the Red Sea. The greatest Red Sea you'll ever see, the cross of Calvary. So we start off with a guy named Moses. He starts off, and if we remember who Moses is, we see that he was a miracle worker, he was a prophet, he was a lawgiver, he was a leader. Even in Exodus chapter 2, he was a shepherd. In Exodus 3, all the way through Deuteronomy, he's a deliverer. 40 years he spent as a privileged prince in Egypt. Another 40 years he was a shepherd, getting ready to be a deliverer, aware of the inadequacies, and realizes he needs dependence on God, for he was a stranger to God, and God taught him how to walk through a wilderness so that he could bring over 1 million people through a wilderness. The third phase of his life, he was a deliverer. He was God's deliverer. So my question to be with each and every one of us, what are we? What gift do we have? Are we known as an evangelist, a helper, a server? What kind of heart print will you put on someone? Exodus 14, the first 2 verses, the first rule is this. Realize that God means for you to be where you are. If you look at those first 2 verses of Exodus 14, let me look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children that they turn and encamp before Mount Pi and Mount Baal. He's sending them to a place. Now, this is ordered by God, to go between one mountain on the left and another mountain on the right and a Red Sea behind you. And by the way, you have no weapons. And 600 people are coming at you with their swords drawn. How do you feel? Are you going to be a little nervous on this? But remember this, God ordered them to be where they are. God knows exactly where we are at all times. Some of it's been directed by him. Some of it's been caused by our sin. And he allowed that situation to happen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says this. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, because you've tasted his sufferings. When seeking to do God's will, we may find ourselves in a very painful, frightening, difficult, and impossible situation. That's when we seek God's will. And we find that, you know, it's not all roses. Being a Christian is hard work. Being a Christian is dedicating your life to Christ in all things. God allows our faith to be tested. We're not to test God, but he allows our faith to be tested so that it becomes stronger and stronger. That little mustard seed now grows into a great tree. If you trust God, if you put your focus on him, but remember, whatever trial you're in, that's where he wants you at that moment in time so that you can grow. But what if we find ourselves in a difficult, impossible spot, not because the Lord directed us, but because of sin? We sometimes cause our own pain through selfishness. Serious and sincere repentance brings us back into God's will. Serious and sincere repentance. Not being repentant because you got caught, but being repentant because you've sinned against God and God's people. Our hearts are then cleansed and fellowship is restored, and he now can continue to work with you to grow you in faith. Let me give you some examples of people who have gone through red trials in Scripture. You know a woman named Hagar? This is where Abraham didn't think he was going to have a child. And so he took the Egyptian handmaid Hagar. Well, Sarah got so jealous that she was forced to go into a desert with her little boy, Ishmael. And God saved them through a Red Sea trial. Joseph was captured by his brothers. He was stripped, sold into slavery, imprisoned in Egypt. And yet he kept his focus on God. Moses, we already talked a little about him. Egyptian royalty and thankless affliction with God's people. And he kept his eyes on God. David, anointed by Samuel, was pursued by Israel troops and by his father-in-law, King Saul. But he kept his eyes on God. He even said, "Unless I perceive to see the goodness in the land of the living, I shall be discouraged." Hezekiah, seeking revival, was trapped by the most powerful army on earth. And yet, he kept his eyes on God. Lord's disciples were sent out to sea by God's command in Galilee, only to face a terrible, filled, terrifying storm. And God saved them through that storm. The apostles, if you read their story, so many here would like to be an apostle, being whipped, thrown in jail, and left for dead. And the apostles went through this. We must remember also that the Lord went before Moses and the Israelites by day in a pillar and a cloud, a fire by night. Look at chapter 13, verse 21. It says, 13:21 says, and 22, I guess, "And every firstling of the ass." No, that's not what I want, is it? 22. I'm sorry, 13, verse 21 and 22. I'm reading verse 13. "And the Lord went before them," verse 21, "by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by the day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And who was in that pillar, whether it be the fire or the cloud? It was God himself. He was there. He caused darkness on one side and light on the other side. He kept the Egyptians away and he gave light to Israel. The Lord took responsibility for leading his people into peril. He deliberately brought them into this place. He gave Israel step-by-step instruction, leading Israel in apparent ruin. It was apparent to them. They didn't know what God was going to do. But Moses had faith in the Almighty God, Elohim. God will do this to us on just about every occasion, if not every occasion, so as to test our faith, teaching us wisdom, showing us his ways. But what do we have to do? First of all, we have to realize that God has allowed this to happen before us. He didn't cause it unless he directly brought you into that position. A lot of times it's caused by our sin. And again, that serious and sincere repentance brings us back into fellowship. So what do we have to do? We must study the scriptures for guidance. We must realize that our Lord either placed us or allowed us to be where we are today. The same God who led or allowed us to be where we are will lead us out. He will make the impossible possible. And he does it for one reason. Well, maybe two or three if you bring it down. The most important reason is so that he receives glory, making the impossible possible for his glory. And then we get the benefit from that. Andrew Murray, who once faced a terrible crisis, wrote this in his journal. And I quote, "First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows." That's quite a little statement when he was going through a trial. So the first lesson we see is, again, realize that God wants you where you are. He knows exactly where you are at this point in time. I said that Jesus Christ has gone through a Red Sea trial. And his Red Sea trial began, as you know, going to the cross of Calvary. So the first thing with him is John chapter 18, verse 11. He told Peter, or verse 1, by verse 11, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Jesus, being God, knew he must go to the cross. Realize again that God means for us to be where we are, step one. Then step two comes in. Step two, from your outline, says, "Be more concerned for God's glory than your relief." That's verses 3 and 4 of Exodus 14. And God speaking again to Moses, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When we become anxious about things, about our trials, we sometimes ask questions like this: how did I get into this mess and how can I get out of it? Or we'll say, how quickly can I solve this problem? Why did this happen to me? Yeah, those are just some of the questions that we ask ourselves. See, those questions are natural, but they focus on us. And usually these types of questions will only increase our anxiety. It gets our emotions going. A better question would be this: how can God be glorified in this situation? And that's a different way of thinking, isn't it? How can God be glorified in my sin? Since I've repented sincerely and seriously, how can God be glorified in this? And put that in your prayer as a suggestion. This would change our perspective entirely. Our focus would be on God bringing our Lord to our cause again for his glory and not our relief. God deliberately orchestrated the Exodus 14 events so to demonstrate his presence, his providence, his promises, and his power. over both his enemies and the elements. God said in verse 4, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they realized it, but they realized it too late. They realized it when the waters were coming down upon them. Psalm 136 and verse 1 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Verse 4 says, To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. In verse 13, To him which divided the Red Sea into two parts, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 15, But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of J. Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary in China. He says, I know, this is what he quotes, I know he tries me only to increase my faith. And that is all in love. Well, if he is glorified, I am content. That was a great missionary, J. Hudson Taylor. God takes the impossible situations in life and makes them possible for his honor and for his glory. This is all done when his enemies are defeated. This is done when his children are delivered. This is done when his name is exalted. This is done when his exploits are remembered. This is done when his praises are sounded. So that's what we look for, defeating the enemy, delivering us, exalting him, remembering the exploits, and sounding his praises. And so the second one would be more concerned for God's glory than our relief. And so many times we look to see our relief than God's glory. Jesus Christ, again, gone through something very similar, but much worse than the Red Sea. John 17:1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. He's even said earlier that he didn't want his cup removed. He had to go to the cross to save you and I. And so he was more concerned with the Father's glory than his own individual self. And if Jesus Christ used that as a lesson and a step of practical living, then I believe we should use that as a practical lesson and step to live by. The third one would be, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. This is in Exodus verses 5 through 9. And it says in 5, And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of the servants were turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Let me ask you this. This has happened to me a few times, and one other time I said this, my wife said, I never knew this. Have you ever been alone in the middle of the night, felt an oppressing sense of evil, or felt a physical force descending on or near you? Terrified, you cry out, Lord, help me. Then things seem to calm down. Have you ever felt that way? You don't have to answer that, by the way. That's rhetorical. The devil or demon sometimes attacks this way. Paul warned us about the wiles of the evil. Ephesians 6:11 says, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, Pharaoh of Exodus was evil in this way. His slaves were gone. Construction ceased. Hammers were quiet. The scraping of rocks ceased. The snap of the whip no longer could be heard. Pharaoh's army then pursued Israel. They caught up with Israel at the Red Sea. Again, their swords were drawn. They weren't going to bring them back for slavery. They were going to destroy them. The Bible likens Satan to 5 different animals, by the way. In Genesis 3, he's a serpent trying to deceive God's people. Matthew 13, he's a bird trying to despoil God's harvest. In John chapter 10, Jesus considers him a wolf attacking God's flock. In 1 Peter 5, he's a lion trying to devour God's children. In Revelation 10, he's a dragon wanting to destroy God's son. Satan does not surrender his prey without a fight. He will pursue you with the intensity that Pharaoh pursued Israel. Satan and his demons use such things as these: persecution, discouragement, one of his favorites, hypocrisy, apathy, temptations, troubles, trials. He will inflict suffering, pain, worry, anguish, or illness. Have you faced any of those? I have. It's not fun, but you have to go and look and be more concerned about God's glory than your relief. You have to realize that God wants you exactly where you are. But at the same time, the third practical lesson, he wants us to acknowledge our enemy, but our eyes stay on the Lord at all times. We can resist Satan in the power of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the one way to do that is put scripture in your heart. Meditate on it. Let the heart feed your mind. Don't let the mind feed your heart, because that's not the order that scripture gives. Feed your heart. Let it go to your mind. Make it become the shield of faith. When Paul encountered the troublemakers in the church, he discerned that it was the hand of Satan behind it. And that's in Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. When Paul became ill, he referred to his illness as a messenger of Satan to buffet me, 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. When Paul exercised church discipline, he was turning one over to Satan, 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. When married couples have poor sexual relationships, temptations towards immorality, Paul blamed Satan, 1 Corinthians 7 and 5. Bitterness or unforgiveness attitudes, Paul saw Satan's hand, 2 Corinthians 2:11, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, 1 Timothy 4 and 1, 1 Timothy 5 and 15. You think bitterness, unforgiveness is a big weapon of Satan? It's got four references. Where is our fight? It's in Ephesians 6 and 12. These are the scriptures we must put in our heart. We fight against the wiles of the devil, principalities and powers. But God is before us, then who can be against us? And since I've mentioned Satan and his demons, I always have to go to 1 John 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit governing you. We will always fall in error or sin when we acknowledge our Lord and keep our eyes on the enemy. Let me say that one again. It's opposite of what the thing is. We will always fall into sin if we acknowledge God and keep our eyes on the enemy. You will fall. I will fall. The rule is keep your eyes on the Lord, but acknowledge the enemy. Don't be weak in that. Acknowledge the enemy, but don't take your eyes off the Lord. Peter did that, wasn't he? He was out in the boat. As he's standing out in the boat, he's in the boat and Jesus is walking on water. And what did Peter say? Can I come to you? What did the Lord say? Come. So he steps out onto the water. How many here have walked on water? And I'm not talking ice. And then all of a sudden he looked down and the waves were hitting his feet and he started to sink. He was acknowledging the waves. I mean, he was keeping his eyes on the waves and not acknowledging the Lord. He didn't acknowledge the waves and keep his eyes on the Lord. It's that little thing. Don't let the little things bring you into a bad place. It is far better that we acknowledge Satan, but always keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, if you read the New Testament in the King James Version, Jesus occurs 219 times. I got to do this because I'm an accountant. The Lord is mentioned 272 times. Christ is mentioned 389 times. That gives you a total of 880 times in the New Testament under the King James. Satan is mentioned 10 times. Devil is mentioned 6 times. It is 880 to 16. Who wins? The next one. Next one becomes important. Because what have we done so far? We realize that God wants us in that position to build our faith so that we can trust Him more and more through experiences of life. He has brought us there so that He gets honor and He gets glory. He loves to make the impossible possible. Where you see no way, He has a way. And then again, 3, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. And what happens when you start to get into a position of keeping your eyes on the enemy? Well, we go to verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Pray. Pray. Many situations often offer 2 options, pray or panic. You got a choice, pray or panic. I see a lot of people panicking, and even after they have a prayer, and this is some of the times what their prayer is, God, help me. And then God knows it all, right? I mean, really, you don't have to tell Him. He wants you to tell Him. He wants you to talk to Him. And so you say, help me. Well, what is it you would like? Try this sometimes, that your honor be glorified, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. That would be quite a prayer. You think God will help you? He's going to help you anyways. I am not referring to grace at meals when you pray, or everyday prayers, quiet time prayers, for all prayers are important. They're all important. Rather, I'm referring to an urgent or a life-shattering prayers, urgent prayer. Supplication is what I'm referring to. You see 600 chariots coming at you. You have no weapon. Don't even know how to fight. You've been a slave. You know how to, I guess, use a scraper to scrape off rocks or use a hammer to bang rocks. You don't know how to use a bow and arrow or a slingshot or anything like that. You're not David. I'm not David. That's what these people were. They were praying. They asked Moses to pray. Talking to God will often keep a person even-tempered, cool-headed, and spiritually settled in dealing with troubles. There are a lot of times when I have faced different trials and tribulations where I get so overwhelmed with them. And the only thing that I'm able to do, and I'm glad I can do this, and I hope you can too, is I go into my study or I go into a place of quietness and I open up the scriptures. What that does for me, it turns my attention away from my event and puts me back into a position of being under the tutelage of the Savior, the Lord. I read His scriptures, and then prayer comes out in a discussion about the urgency of what is happening. Lord, glorify, be glorified in this so that You get to have the honor, so that they would know it is God and not man that has got me through this event, this situation. By the way, if you're ever doing that, write it down. If you're ever going to teach, it might become a message for someone to hear. Write it down. When we cannot move forward or sideways or backwards, then it's time to look up and fall on our knees. Exodus 14 says, "And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Egypt, led by Pharaoh, were seen mountain on the mountain, on either side, Red Sea before them or behind them, and they had to cry out to God. Jacob said in Genesis 35 and 3, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." And so Jacob knew what to do. By the way, that's Israel. David wrote in 2 Samuel 22 and 7, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried to my God. He heard my voice from his temple." By the way, when you do cry out to the Lord, know this. He hears your voice. He will respond. Sometimes you're not going to like the response. Sometimes the answer is no. And how many of us like the answer no? We don't. Matthew 17, 21, it says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out by fast, but by fasting and prayer." And that's Jesus talking. Sometimes you have to take it a step deeper. Fasting and prayer. Fasting is a spiritual exercise that realizes you have a dependence on food. You take food away for an hour, you're not feeling too bad. Take it away for 10 hours and you start to get, well, some people grumpy. Phyllis says, "I become a bear." Take it away for 24 hours and then you become more than a bear. You become a whole herd of bears or flock of bears. What do they call a group of bears? Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Remember, God does not always answer yes to our requests. Pray in faith, united. Pray urgently. And most of all, trust him. Trust him to bring out his honor and his glory. And he will grant his mercy. He has compassion and grace in time of need. And again, I have to go back to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He prayed to the Father. But then he also prayed again for each and every one of us. What did he say on the cross of Calvary when he was going through the most difficult, terrible time in his life? He never even looked at himself. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What kind of a God do we have? One full of caring, compassion. And so when we talk about prayer, we're talking about one we go to, a throne with an emerald rainbow over it. The emerald rainbow, the green, is always mercy. But it also carries with it grace and love. For God is love. And then the fifth one is this. After you've prayed, and by the way, sometimes prayer doesn't do it. You may have to go back and go again and realize that, yeah, this is where God wants me right now. Then you go to the next one. I got to be concerned about your glory. And then the prayer doesn't seem to really do it, so you pray again. But now try this. Stay calm. Stay calm and confident. And this is where we get messed up. Give God time to work. Give God time to work. It may not be in your timing. God does not go by a clock, a calendar. He is controller of time. He is controller of eternity. We cannot solve every problem, cure every hurt, or avoid every fear. What we can do is leave time for God to work. We cannot answer every dilemma or do the impossible, but God can. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The Lord delights in the impossible to be possible. He delights in it because he will be honored. He will be glorified. I can't stress that enough. Moses said to Israel in verse 13a, he said, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Fear ye not, stand still. When you're in a terrible time, do you feel like standing still? How many here are very active in helping God? God, I'm going to help you here. I'll tell you what, God doesn't need our help. Matter of fact, there was one gentleman in Genesis, the servant of Isaac, I believe. He went to get, or Abraham, the servant of Abraham, went to get Isaac a wife. He said, "I being in the way came to find a wife." I being in the way. God will take care of it. Sometimes we try to rush it. Moses did that. I'm sorry, Abraham did that. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, God gave Moses and said, "Look at the stars. It's a nation. It's yours. It's your child. It'll be a mighty nation." I'm paraphrasing. Chapter 16 comes along. 16 is where he was being impatient. By the way, impatient is always sin. Impatient is always sin. And Phyllis tells me I'm in sin a lot because I'm not a very patient man. But anyways, that's sidestep. 16 comes along and Abraham is going to help God. And he goes into Hagar. We already mentioned her, the Egyptian handmaid, and they had a son, and the son was Ishmael. And Ishmael, from there, where do you have? Muslims. What's the greatest religions today? Christianity and Muslims. Two great nations. My goodness. God does not go back on his promises. Psalm 37, verse 3 through 7. 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust him also in him." Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently." And that's for me, by the way. Wait patiently. I hit every red light. I don't care where it is. I hit every red light. When I hit a green light, Phyllis says, "See, you were patient on the last one." She isn't going to let me live that down. In Exodus 14, Israel was not facing slavery. This time again, they were facing slaughter. They had to stand still and be confident and give God time to work. But God, please hurry, because they're coming. But you know what they now saw? They saw the cloud. They saw the pillar of fire. And it's before them and Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his hand, and the sea parted. That's a great story. It's the Red Sea. Everybody knows that particular story or thought about it. What are we to do? Give God time to work and walk by faith and not by sight. So that's the end of the first five. And we see that as we finish the first five, we got another five to go, which we'll cover in 3 weeks. But realize again, number one, that God means for you to be where you are. Two, be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. Three, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on God. Four, pray. And then five, stay calm and confident and give God time to work. This falls in order on the Red Sea. But it doesn't have to fall in order. It can happen anywhere in your trial. Because right at the beginning, you may not stay calm and confident. And that's why you have to go and maybe pray first. But then realize during that prayer, This is where God wants me today. And so if he wants me here, I got to give him time to work, and I'll work it out by letting him do what he does best, making the impossible possible. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for stories or accounts of the Red Sea. We also look at the cross of Calvary and realize that Jesus Christ went through the first five steps as well. And Father, we're thankful that he went through those. Because of that, he made the impossible possible. We see the salvation of the Lord. It is within us, and this we are thankful for. We ask that you bless each and every one that is either visiting, fellowshipping here. May you bless them according to the riches of your grace until we meet again. And we lift it up in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.